I like our creative team. They're awesome. Well, kids, you are welcome to head on out those side doors for his kids and youth. And I promise there will not be flannel graph. Although maybe you would like that. They seem to enjoy that. My favorite part actually was that the sailors cried out like wee little babies. But then when they cried out, they seemed to be pirates. Because they said, "Arr." So I don't know if they were pirates, but excellent sound effects. So super thankful for Gino and Tyler and Dan and TW and the whole team. You guys are awesome. And there's more of those, so just wait till next week. So, well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here, and we just want to welcome you to High Point Fellowship. And if you're watching us online, hello. Good to see you out there. And if you are watching online, we just want to remind you, you can always send us an email or connect with us through the chat feature and send us your prayer requests and tell us you're there, wave at us, you know, all that. But hey, before we get going, church, I just want to offer you a bit of a challenge. And you're here, so the challenge is directed at you. But every week I'm reminded of the field day that the enemy is having with this whole pandemic, right? He is running rampant. And God has given us, the church, the body of Christ, to stand together against the schemes of the enemy. You know, you and I weren't created to stand against Satan by ourselves. We were given one another so we could stand together against his schemes. And so this gift, the body of Christ, is just that. It's a precious gift that he's given us, and it's been given to you to encourage you, to build up your faith, to help you remain steadfast in the middle of trials and pandemics and all that, and to challenge you to be a little bit more like Jesus day by day. And so in the midst of the trials that we faced this past year, in the midst of all that's going on in our world, I want to urge you all to not miss out on the community that God has offered you in the church, in the body of Christ. To not miss out on that incredible blessing. It's almost been a year. March 14th, I think it was. I forget what Sunday that was. March 14th, sounds right. 2 weeks, and it'll be 1 year since this craziness began. And I think for a lot of us, we might have gotten to be a little bit too comfortable in our living rooms. Maybe we're a little too depressed, all alone in our houses. Maybe we're just feeling lonely and discouraged, whatever it may be. But I want to encourage you to encourage those around you that although it's been a really difficult year and although there's this pandemic thing going on, to maybe think about making a change and coming back to church in person and to be part of what God has for you here. To be part of the blessing that it is to be part of the body of Christ. See, you and I, we need the body of Christ, right? And we need you. It only works if we're all together. And so my encouragement is to not miss out. To not miss out. And many of us have created new habits that don't include the life of the church. Excuse me. And I just think it's one of those times where we can say, "All right, Lord, it's been a year, and maybe it's a good time to reorient my heart and my mind back to what you've called me to in the first place, to get back into worship and fellowship and to serve the body of Christ together as the family of God." Now, I want to be really clear. I'm not guilting those of you who are in those high-risk categories that are watching online. I see you back there. We don't want you to feel pressure to attend in person, so this is really an encouragement for those who are not in those high-risk categories but have maybe found it a convenient excuse to watch week by week and to forego the body of Christ. And can I be honest, church? I drive around town and I see throngs of people at HEB or Costco or in restaurants shopping for groceries, doing their normal life. And if you're willing to sit in a restaurant, if you're willing to go to Costco or HEB, you should be willing to walk into this building here There's then no excuse for you. So this is all said in love, but it's my job as your pastor to, you know, smack you upside the head a little bit once in a while. I'm, you know, part of the deal. But I do love you, and I say this all because of how much I love you and because of how much I know the gift of the church, how much I know that gift that it is for all of us, right? We need it. We need it more now than maybe we did last year. So encourage those that you know that have been not coming, that you know that maybe they just need a little hand-holding and you can just drag them along. And they'll see, hey, I can't believe what I've missed out on this past year. I'm longing for this. So that's my encouragement to you, church. And if you are angry at me, I love you and I'll buy you a cookie. We are going to continue our live streaming. That's not going to go away. And again, if you have any needs, you know, the last week and a half or so with the storm, if you have financial needs or anything like that, please let us know. We have opportunities that we'd love to bless you with some of that and help you as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So, all right. Well, today we are taking a break from the book of Romans. We've been doing Romans for the last several weeks, and we're going to begin a four-week series through the books of Jonah and Nahum. And we're calling this series Relentless Love, because we're going to look at how God pursues us with that relentless love. He never gives up on us. He never forgoes seeking after us and calling us back to Him. And God has this incredible desire for the lost. And I hope we see that as we go through these books over these next few weeks. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we're going to see this relentless love that God shows us in the book of Jonah poured out on a very unlikely group of people, the Ninevites. So if you didn't know, the book of Jonah has nothing to do with Jonah. I mean, he's in it. But the story is not about him. The story is about how much God loved the city and the people of Nineveh. So let's open our Bibles this morning, church. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. If you got out of the house without a Bible, there are some on that back table by the wall of lights. And if you don't own a Bible, write your name in it. Take it home. We would love for you to have the Word of God. Before we jump in, let's join together in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we study. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word and your relentless love for us. We thank you that you're a God who seeks after us despite the sin and darkness of our hearts, Lord. The fact that we rebel against you, we flee, we run, and yet you love us anyways. So today, Lord, as we study the words of Jonah, we ask that you would give us your heart for the lost. Teach us to be a people who take the love that you've shown and then take it and show it to those that are dying in that darkness. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us in all truth. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, we're getting in verse 1 through 3. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now the Lord comes to Jonah and he says, hey, you need to go bring my message of repentance to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh at this time was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it's located in the modern city of Mosul, Iraq. In case any of you want to go do a tour. Mosul, Iraq is now the area where this city was. And the Bible actually tells us how great the Assyrian armies were. They were a threat to Israel constantly in this season. And it actually is realized because in 8 In the 8th century BC, the Assyrians attack the northern kingdoms of Israel and they conquer them. And in the time of Jonah, the Assyrian nation was one of the most gory and blood-curdling nations in human history. Some historians called the nation a terrorist state. Some historians refused to write about the atrocities of the Assyrians because they were just too awful. They didn't even want to write them down. They were that horrific. That's how bad things were in the Assyrian Empire. And the book of Nahum, as we'll get to in a few weeks, calls Nineveh the city of bloodshed. You see, the Ninevites were actually known to decapitate anyone that opposed them. Or they would flay them and skin them alive and hang them on sticks in the street so that you could witness what they did to their enemies. Or they would dig a big hole and they would bury you up to your neck in dirt and let the birds have their way with you. These were just some of the atrocities of the Assyrian Empire. Often before they would invade another city, they would inscribe on stone tablets and they would put pictures of what they did to their enemies on these stone tablets and they'd send it ahead. So that when they got there, most of the folks had just committed suicide or decided to flee because they would rather be dead than face the torture of the Assyrian armies. This is how fearsome this nation was. They were so feared that they would often come to a city and find no resistance at all. They would just open the gates and let them come and take it. And if they did resist, often that city would be wiped from the face of the earth. These were brutal, brutal warriors. But to make matters worse, the Assyrians were not uncivilized barbarians. They weren't just warriors marauding through the cities, taking lives. They were actually one of the most technologically advanced cities of that time. They paved roads. They had indoor plumbing. They developed a system for telling time that's very similar to the way we tell time. They invented the very first guitar. I thought we could get one for Tyler, you know, old Assyrian guitar. They invented the first magnifying glass and had one of the earliest examples of a postal system. They developed highly advanced ideas of government. They were some of the first to create and invent libraries and universities so people could study. They were fierce warriors and technologically superior. And it was these people that Jonah had been called to go bring that message of salvation to. It's easy to see why Jonah might have been a little bit reluctant, right? Nineveh was the last place anyone would ever want to go, let alone an Israelite. But it was because of who the Assyrians were that caused Jonah to disobey God and flee from the Lord's presence and head out to Tarshish. Now, that being said, again, the book of Jonah is not about this reluctant, cowardly prophet of God. He might be one of the main characters, but the book is not about him at all. It's about God's relentless love for the wicked, sinful people of Nineveh. The Ninevites, despite all that I just shared with you, were loved by God. He desired a covenant relationship with them. And if we think about who the Ninevites really were, it's shocking for us to think about the fact that God wanted to bring them into a relationship with him, into the kingdom of God. Well, what's our modern day equivalent for the Ninevites? Who are the Ninevites of today? ISIS? Al-Qaeda? The Taliban? Boko Haram? KKK? Sex traffickers? North Korea? And I want you to think about this truth, that those people need Jesus and that God loves them the same as you or I. That's sometimes a hard pill to swallow. God loves and desires to save the worst among us. There's not a person on this earth that God says, well, you're just too much a sinner. My love doesn't go that far. His relentless love pursues even the worst of us. Now, he doesn't love their wickedness. He doesn't love the sinful things that they do. But he desires that all would receive saving faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you this morning, church. What if God was calling you to bring his message of salvation to a group like that? If he said, you are my prophet, my messenger of salvation to Al-Qaeda, would you get on a plane? Go spend time in Afghanistan and Iraq converting radical Muslims for the Lord? This is exactly what the Lord asked Jonah to do. Go bring my message of hope and salvation to the worst people on earth. Now, if God is calling you or is telling you, hey, go to these people, bring my message of hope and salvation, would you get on that plane and go? Or would you head out to Tarshish instead? Now, I think it's not really a fair comparison because Tarshish is currently, we believe, to be located in southern Spain. So all of us would say, oh, I would much rather go to Tarshish because beautiful beaches, Mediterranean weather. So I would say our modern day equivalent to Tarshish of that day, because that would be kind of one of the most distant locations you could go, would be modern day Siberia. All right, so go preach the gospel to ISIS or head on a plane to Siberia and try and hide from the Lord there. Right, this is what is going on here in Jonah chapter 1. And I want us to just realize that there are people all over the world that the Lord loves and desires a relationship with. And he's called us as believers to go to these places. But too often, we're like Jonah, we flee. Or we make excuses. Oh, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too rich, or I'm too poor. Or I have this to do or that to do. What would my family think? There's always a reason and always an excuse to not obey God's calling. Sometimes we simply ignore it. Oh, he's not really telling me to go there. Surely there's a better choice. Jonah was one of the worst prophets in the Bible. We're going to see how terrible he was as we go through this book. The worst preacher. The most reluctant guy. Cowardly and fearful. Covered in whale vomit or whatever he was in. That guy was the one God said, you are going to go to the most dangerous city on earth and bring my message. Didn't even do a good job. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be that message of hope to one of those groups. Maybe he's saying you need to be the one to go to North Korea. Preach the gospel there. And if that's true, I don't know if you know, but I spent a lot of time in the mission field in Turkey, in the Middle East. And if you are interested and you know that the Lord is calling you, come talk to me. I would love to urge you to follow the calling that the Lord has placed on your life. As crazy as it might sound, right? Maybe your heart is telling you to flee. But I hope that as you see with Jonah, that's not a good choice. It's much better to obey God's calling in your life than to get eaten up by a big gross fish. So let's look together at Jonah chapter 1. Let's go into verses 4 through 6, and then we'll skip down to verses 11 through 16. And look at how God's relentless love pursues even a group of sailors and merchants, or pirates, as Gino alluded to. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then these mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to him, "What shall we do to you?" This is down in verse 11. "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then these men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We'll stop there. I love that in the middle of Jonah's disobedience, in his rebellion to the Lord, that God is still at work bringing salvation to this group of sailors, these scurvy sailors. Right? Jonah's disobedience was the tool that the Lord used to bring these sailors face to face with the one true God. And I love that God can take our broken, sinful choices and do something beautiful with them. As Jonah flees, God's relentless love is there pursuing after Jonah, and it brings this group of hapless sailors to a place that shows them who the one true God really is. See, Jonah says that the Lord sent this great wind upon the sea, and the waves were so fierce that the ship almost came apart. It almost broke this ship in half. And these experienced sailors were so afraid by the magnitude of the storm that all that they could do was pray and call out to their God and throw all their cargo overboard. Now the Bible says these are merchants. They're throwing all of their profit. Whatever they brought with them to sell in Tarshish is gone. They were desperate. They were looking for any possible way to get out of the peril that they were in. And where was Jonah in all of this? Sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Now, there was another guy in the Gospels that slept in the bottom of the boat while a storm raged all around. But that's a story for another day. Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat because he's exhausted from his rebellion, from his rejection of what God had called him to do. And church, you've been there where God has called you to do something. He's called you to be faithful and you disobey and it's exhausting. And you reach this place where you're at your wit's end and God's saying, "How long are you going to ignore what I've called you to do?" Jonah was not on the deck with these sailors trying to save the ship. He was broken in his disobedience, hiding, and the Bible says he was fast asleep there in verse 5. Fast asleep. I mean, what an irony, right? That the prophet of the one true God, the guy that could actually stand up on that deck and say, "Hey, I have the answer. I know who you need to pray to." Instead of doing that, he's sleeping. He's ignoring the plight of these guys that were giving him transport to Tarshish. And these guys, finally, they wake Jonah up. They go down below and they're like, "What are you doing? Cry out to your God. Do something." And it's in that moment that the Lord reveals to this group of sailors his divine power over the very sea and the storm. And in that moment, it says that they put their faith and trust in him. Right? These sailors feared the Lord exceedingly. And it says they made vows. They committed their lives to following him in that moment because they knew that he was who he said he was. And really through all of the book of Jonah, God is showing Jonah how much he cares for the lost, how much he cares for those that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, how much he cares for those who are even the enemies of Israel. Have you thought about that, church? God loves the enemies of the church as much as he loves you or I. And yet we have this angst when we think about God redeeming someone like that. Oh, not the Taliban. No, they're scary. God loves even the Taliban. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh, to the most dangerous city in the world, because he knows that they have no hope apart from him. That entire city is doomed in their sin and in their wickedness without the hope of salvation offered to them. And again, this is something we've been learning in the book of Romans. As we've gone through Romans the last several weeks, we've realized that we are all desperate sinners in need of salvation. There's not a human on earth that doesn't fall into that category. Can anyone say, well, you all are sinners, but I'm pretty holy? If you say pretty holy, you're not holy. You're either a completely holy person or you're a sinner. Those are your options. And every single sinner in this world needs to hear the gospel message. Our world is a storm of sin. Our world is broken in its sin. And I think far too often, we, the church, are fast asleep in the bottom of the boat while those around us are suffering in their peril, doomed to die, and we are content with being fast asleep. Now let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and we'll go through chapter 2, which is Jonah's time in the belly of this great fish. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon the holy temple. I love that Jonah is in the midst of his judgment, and yet he's confident in the fact that the Lord is going to save him. He will again see God's holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. In chapter 1, Jonah has already disobeyed the Lord, tried to flee his presence. He slept through the storm that the Lord sent to get his attention. He was oblivious to the plight of the sailors who were afraid of dying because he's asleep. And he's rejected the calling that God put on his life to bring this message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. as a prophet, as a man of God, Jonah is not so good. He is not batting 1,000, not even batting 300. He's doing a terrible job. And yet, even though Jonah, in his disobedience, was running from the Lord, we see God's faithful pursuit of Jonah over and over again. We see God pour out his steadfast love upon Jonah despite his rebellion. You see, the book of Jonah really, from start to finish, is an incredible picture of the relentless love of God. Jonah flees from Yahweh, and instead of God being some sort of detached, aloof deity in the sky, the God of all creation, the God of all creation goes after him. Yahweh shows Jonah his relentless love by not leaving him in his disobedience. He doesn't say, oh, you're running off on your own, just that's fine. You'll figure your way back at some point. No, God himself is saying, I will pursue. And even though he had to bring judgment to Jonah, he was going to get his attention one way or the other. Jonah tries to get away from the Lord. But even when he's in the belly of that great fish, which had to be just a horrifically smelly experience for the record, but Jonah equates that moment, that time in the belly of the fish, he says, I'm in the depths of Sheol. Right? And to answer Gino's question, the Hebrew word for Sheol is a reference to the grave. It's a reference to the grave, or some people would say it was the place of darkness where the dead go. Right? And Jonah, in his disobedience, believed that though he was being punished, though he was in a place of darkness and separation, he believed that he would see God's holy temple again, that the Lord would do something miraculous to save him. Even in the depths of Sheol, we see the Lord pursue Jonah. And Jonah reminds us there in verse 6, he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord. You brought up my life from the pit. Now, on a side note, we grew up listening to this story, hearing it in Sunday school if you grew up in the church. And most people have been taught that the fish was God's representation of judgment in Jonah's life. That is not true. In the Old Testament, judgment is often referred to as the sea. So the judgment that God brought to Jonah was when those sailors pitched him overboard. And the judgment came when he was sinking to the depths. The fish was God's means of salvation. And I say that to you because sometimes, church, we cry out to God in our despair and in our struggles, and we think, oh, some heavenly angels will come and pull me out of this pit. No. Sometimes you're going to get swallowed by a stinking fish and come out just covered in whatever grossness was in there. Stinking for weeks. Have you ever smelt the inside of a fish? Now just imagine being covered with that nonsense from head to toe for, I don't know how long it took him to get that smell out, probably weeks. On a side note, many scholars believe that Jonah would have actually been bleached white because of all the acid and things that were in the fish's stomach, which would have been a horrifying thought as he walked through Nineveh like a ghost preaching this terrible sermon, right? Who is this guy? But I love it because that is just a picture of the Lord's incredible sense of humor. It's like, you're going to disobey me? That's fine. Let me send this fish, and I'm going to go ahead and bleach you from head to toe. So that you can go to Nineveh and preach this message that I've called you to preach. But this fish was a blessing. It was God's mode of salvation for Jonah, and it brought him up out of the depths of the sea and into the mercy and the grace of our God. Now I want us to focus a little bit on Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2, because the bulk of chapter 2 is what Jonah prayed to God while in the belly of that fish. And it's remarkable really for two different reasons. First, it indicates the authenticity of Jonah's repentance. Right? This was probably the turning point in Jonah's faith journey. From being a rebellious, ridiculous prophet. And he kind of turns into a complainer at the end, but we'll get there. But the prophet Jonah, when he prays this prayer in the belly of the fish, he never attempts to justify his behavior or to excuse his disobedience. He never says, well, Lord, I really just don't want to go to Nineveh. They're scary. He simply acknowledges that God doesn't even owe him any salvation, but if he gives it to him, he will accept it with humility. True repentance, church, true saving repentance is an acknowledgement of guilt before our holy God with no excuse or attempt to explain away our sin. We are sinners saved by grace. And we turn to him as our only hope for forgiveness. That is the message of the gospel. And I love the story of Moby Dick, right? If you read Jonah, you should read Moby Dick. And in Moby Dick, Herman Melville writes a preacher named Father Mapple. And he preaches this sermon. In it, he preaches about Jonah. He says this: sinful as he is, Jonah does not weep and wait for direct deliverance. He feels that his dreadful punishment is just. He leaves all his deliverance to God, contenting himself with this, that in spite of all his pains and pangs, he will still look towards his holy temple. Church, is that true of you when you're caught up in your disobedience and in your rebellion to God? Are you looking to him for your deliverance? Looking for him to restore you? Allowing him to change your heart and your mind and bring you back to the place where he called you to be? See, I think often we want the Lord to save us and redeem us the easy way. But often it comes with pains and pangs, as Herman Melville writes. And despite all of that, we should still be looking to Yahweh in his holy temple and saying, you are God, and I am not. Now, the second reason Jonah's prayer is really remarkable is there in verses 7 through 9, which teach us a similar truth about salvation that we've been reading throughout the book of Romans. And that truth is that salvation is a free gift from God, given to us because our God delights in saving us from our sin. So much so that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. God delights in bringing us out of our darkness and into his marvelous light. Jonah was utterly helpless as he sunk to the depths of the sea. It doesn't say if he could swim or not, but most folks in that time could not. My guess is he sunk pretty quickly. And just like Jonah sinking to the depths of the sea, you and I are powerless to save ourselves from the wrath of our holy God. But praise him that we have a God whose love can overcome even our greatest sins and failures. Whose love can see the wicked sinfulness of a city like Nineveh and say, they need to be mine. In the book of Jonah, we see a God who seeks to redeem the Ninevites, one of the most wicked cities in human history. We see a God who shows his faithful love to a group of sailors who are living through this moment of despair and turmoil. We see a God who relentlessly pursues his servant even after Jonah rejected the very thing that God called him to do. Over and over, your God has shown you his relentless love. And I would encourage you, church, to think about that this week. How many times have you rebelled and God said, here's some mercy. Here's my grace that you don't deserve. Here's the love I have for you poured out. His relentless love is always pursuing us, even in our darkness and sin. So if you're living in disobedience to the Lord, it's never too late. It's never too late. Jesus Christ paid the penalty to redeem us from our sins, and the Holy Spirit has given us hearts and an ability to respond to Christ's redemptive work in saving faith. So consider this week all the ways that your Lord, your God, has shown you His relentless love. Think about the person and work of Jesus Christ and realize that that was an act of love poured out for you. And let your response to that love be the same as Jonah's. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the author of salvation, that you are the one who pursues us so deeply with the love that never ceases. We thank you that there is no amount of sin or wickedness in this world that would cause you to say, not that one. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on that love this week, we would realize the thousands and thousands all around us who are dying without that love. Wake us up from that sleep in the bottom of that boat and give to us a heart of compassion like you have for these that don't know you. Show yourself to them through us, through our words, through our actions, through the lives that we live. And on all of that, Lord, may we glorify you. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in His precious name we pray.